Next week I go on holiday to France, and I do hope this scenario which I'm going to share with you doesn't happen when we're having perhaps a drink in one of the cafes we visit. A tourist comes in and asks for a beer. The waiter replies in French, asking, "What sort do you want?" The tourist replies more loudly and more slowly and shouts, "I want a beer." The waiter replies in French. The tourist is now shouting and also banging on the table, "Just bring me a beer." You know, if we want communication to be effective, and I'm sure we all know this, we have all learnt that by experience that just shouting louder doesn't really get you anywhere. It doesn't work. Now, in our scenario, there's obviously a language issue, but sometimes people who speak the same language often use the same words and phrases, but they mean different things. I well remember when I first went to America with Peter, and he was doing work during the day, so I went off to the shops. I'm looking at Shirley now. In the evening, we had a meal all together with the people he worked with, and they said, "Well, how did you get off on your trip to the shops?" And I said, "Well, everything is very cheap here," because it was reasonable. That's what I meant. Everything seemed very reasonable. But of course, if you say cheap in America, it means it's a bit shoddy and second class. So I really sort of offended them. I was using the same word, but it meant something different. And that can happen. Unless we really understand and our hearers understand what we mean, we lose the possibility of real exchange between us and them. So it surely means that not only knowing what we want to say, but knowing how to say it to different people. And so, as we all know, a good principle is to start where people are, starting with what they know rather than what they don't. And that's what I was trying to do with those sums and equations. So we have the little ones working out ones which they knew and understood. It's a good principle, but do we always practice this when we are sharing Jesus with others? Now, in today's passage, we hear how Paul did just that as he spoke to the people in Athens. Paul knew what he wanted to say about Jesus Christ and the life in a Christian community, but he didn't steam in shouting loudly. He understood his audience, and a tricky audience it was too. Because here in Athens, there was a world of thought that conditioned how thousands of ordinary people led their lives and how they saw the world, what they thought life was for. And it was all based on Greek philosophies. Now, that didn't mean that everyone who lived in Greece had studied philosophy, because many of those people couldn't read or write. But everyone had been deeply influenced by these ideas. So Paul knew he couldn't approach sharing the message of Christ as he had done perhaps in the synagogues in Asia Minor and beyond, not even as he had in Philippi. Here, in many ways, was a showdown between this new faith, Christianity, and the old. And there were two groups in particular that Paul knew were listening to him. Their names are mentioned in the verses that precede the reading we heard. There were the Epicureans, who believed that everything happened by chance. Very different from our way of looking at things in a Christian way. They believed too that their gods were remote from the world. Another thing that's very different. And didn't care. And then there were the Stoics, who believed that everything was God, and that everything that happened was the will of God, and therefore had to be accepted without resentment. Again, very different from the way we view the world. These are the people that Paul was preaching to. And he talks in a way that people can understand, because he uses their way of talking about religion. And he even quoted, as you heard, from one of their poets. And he doesn't quote directly from the Jewish scriptures, because they wouldn't have known those. even though this was for him an essential part of the Christian faith. To have done so would have been totally irrelevant and probably beyond their understanding, even those that these were very clever people, and it would have alienated them. He began where people were, with their altar to an unknown God. So he says, "What you worship but do not know, this is what I now proclaim." We can all learn from Paul's approach. Preachers certainly can. Start with something that's familiar and draw people in. But as Christians in our everyday lives, whether at work, at home, doing voluntary work, in leisure, at college or whatever, if we want to share Jesus, we need to start where people are. Not preaching, but caring and sharing. It is through our whole life discipleship of Christ that this is possible. And it's also through such initiatives as things like Messy Church, which I know Shirley has at Norton, or our holiday club, or our own open church and lunch club, through hitching street angels, which go right out onto the street. And it's good that we can feel affirmed that we have received this Good Neighbour Award, which really affirms that we are sharing Christ with these people. Because statistics have shown that most people, come to Christ not through a preaching experience when their hearts have been touched, although we know this can happen, but by the friendship and care of others. The example of Christian living, which makes folk ask, why are these people different? But as well as being different, we do have to be distinctive. Remember how Christ said we should be like salt that has a distinctness and flavour about it. For we must be careful too not to compromise or water down the message of the gospel of Christ. As Tom Wright, who is the former Bishop of Durham, says, Paul is not simply finding points in the local culture he can affirm, as though Christian mission simply pats people on the back or gives them a hug. And yes, a hug is important quite often. But we must always be ready for the possibility of confrontation if we are true to the message of Christ. Paul, against this background of Athens, where there were altars to many different gods, tells the people that the creator of the world doesn't have to live in places like that, nor does he need or want sacrifices. Most of all, he doesn't make a distinction between one race and the other. Paul lets his critics know that the one God, the Creator, is different from the world and yet compassionately involved in it. And Paul shares too, he's getting to the heart of the Christian message about Christ and his resurrection. Paul did not compromise. And if we read on, this produced mixed results. We would have heard that some scoffed at him. They said, what you're talking is rubbish, utter rubbish. Others said, well, we'll hear about this another time. And what does that say? It says a bit that people really haven't got time. Or maybe it says, we're not really interested. We'll just hear about it another time. But we do read too that some joined him and became believers. It can be hard when we're challenged about our faith. In general, in this day and age, the fact that we're Christians is often met with indifference or a response like, well, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. And if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. But it's not for me. Of course, we have to remember it is for them because Christ came to save everyone. But from time to time, we are really challenged to speak up for our faith. It's sometimes often when natural disasters occur or a person is not healed of an illness and people will turn around and say, what about your faith? often when tragedy strikes. I can say that the time when I was asked most about my faith was when our family was struck by a personal but also very public tragedy. It was a time when, in a way, I felt particularly vulnerable, yet I knew I had to speak out about what I believed in. And we find sometimes we are challenged in open church. I know our volunteers will agree, people do ask questions. And those questions sometimes can be very challenging. But we have to remember that we must never compromise our faith. And then it is that we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to strengthen and guide us. In the passage from John, the Holy Spirit is described in different versions of the Bible with different words. We have the word advocate sometimes, counselor, helper. And in the King James version of the Bible, he's described as comforter. Now, a comforter can sound like someone who gives you a big hug or is there beside you. But in the time that was written, comforter had a slightly different meaning. Hundreds of years before, when you look at the Bayeux tapestry that was produced, there is one line that says, "Here, Bishop Odo, wielding a club, take that, comforts his men." Now, we don't usually associate comforting with wielding a club, but what the word comfort really means is that the bishop was staying by his men and he was leading them on. This is what the Holy Spirit is to us. He is with us, leading us on. But he is leading us on. He doesn't just say, "I'm here with you." He challenges us too. Comfort and challenge. And then that word counsellor can sometimes seem strange. And Sue mentioned very briefly, I know she does a lot of counselling work, but she's not doing it on Tuesday. A counsellor nowadays will support in times of crisis and through anxiety. But a counsellor may also challenge thoughts and actions that are preventing change. It is this dual aspect of the Holy Spirit which supports and challenges that should lead us on, giving the words for us to be alongside others, but sharing our faith with conviction too. And this is what Jesus is sharing with the disciples. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." This coming Thursday, we celebrate Ascension Day, and often in the nonconformist churches, it's a day that just passes. Next Sunday, I'm glad to say that I think there is going to be a celebration here of Ascension Day in our service. Through his ascension, the Holy Spirit was sent to live in believers so that they can have the Holy Spirit. And in really having the Holy Spirit is to have Jesus himself. We have to live the love of Christ out. As we do, we will grow closer and closer to him and reflect more of him to others. And so as our relationship with Christ grows, so like X in our equations earlier, others will understand more and more who Christ is and see Jesus reflected in us. Now, before yesterday afternoon, I was going to finish with an illustration about somebody. But yesterday, I changed my mind. I'm going to mention somebody else now. Because yesterday afternoon, I went to the induction service of the new vicar of St. Hugh and St. John's, which is an Anglican Methodist church in Stevenage, in our circuit. And it was the Anglican Bishop of Hartford who reminded us all of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, because yesterday was May the 24th. And that's a special day in the Methodist Church because it's the anniversary of the day when, after years of struggling to do the right things for God, John Wesley was at a meeting at Aldersgate, and the words that are said so often, he felt his heart strangely warmed. At that moment, the Holy Spirit had entered his life fully and completely, and as he said, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation." But that wasn't the end of the story, because he then decided that he was going to go out and preach, not in churches as he'd done before. He went out and preached where people were. He spoke to people where people were. He spoke to miners. He spoke to people who worked on the streets. He spoke in fields. He preached in towns. I read that in his last tour, when he was 87, in that year alone, he visited 87 different places and preached there. So that's over one place in each week of the year. Amazing. And he took the message of Christ to the people where they were, preaching, drawing large crowds of people. But in all of this, he didn't compromise the message of Christ. He preached. He assured the people that Christ came for all people. And he faced much opposition at times, but he drew on the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit with him. Being where the people were, not compromising the message, drawing on the power and strength of the Spirit. Now, we may not be called to serve God in such a dramatic way, but the Holy Spirit can still challenge us, and he always supports us with God's love and peace. And we may never know the influence that we may have on other people, on someone, the changes we may bring to someone's life. But God knows. So we must trust in him, for he is with us.